passage here in chapter 12, verses 12 through 26 is, Lord willing, as far as we'll get through this. I plan to kind of finish up this chapter, but I don't know how long y'all wanted to stay here on Father's Day. I mean, we can always do that. I was going to throw that out there for you to think on. But I think there's enough here for us to really see what Paul's doing and, of course, challenging us in this word. And before I read it, I just want to do, by way of an introduction, you know, this last week we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? The gifts of the Spirit, rather, as the Holy Spirit distributes them to us. And, you know, we get to serve in God's church. We get to profit and benefit. And we also get to build up the body of Christ. And, you know, we have this wonderful confession. You know, only by the Holy Spirit can we say Jesus is Lord. And of course, Paul is not saying, you know, simple lip service, right? He's talking about your life saying it. With my life, I say Christ is Lord. And this is just a little plug for our Thursday Night Life group. We're combining all our life groups on Thursday night. We meet at, we should call the Mobley something, the Mobley Ranch or Compound or, right? So we just assemble there, and so we're you know, you miss out if you're not there. And I am taking notes, okay? Your pastor, no, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to challenge you to come. We talked about this confession and how we should never allow this truth, Jesus Christ is Lord, to slide into something that is just lip service. Don't ever let it be lip service. Right? So, I mean, you see the rebuke of Isaiah, of course, and God through the children who were this way in Israel. You know, we don't ever want that. Don't ever go through the motion of saying, and don't let it turn into something that is legalistic, right? It becomes hard and not near and dear and precious to you. So keep it at the core. Because this is what it means. And as you know, Christ is Lord, we understand who he is. We come under the authority of God's word, just like the psalm we just read, and delighting in his commands, right? The commandments of God's word. And Jesus, of course, calls this the followers of, right? Delight yourself in the new command I give to you alone. You know, love this. I love how John uses that as, you know, growing in assurance, not legalism, but loving God's word. As we see this happening in us, he says this is assurance of the Spirit's work. And so we need to understand that when we come to this passage, Paul is talking about unity in the church. It's very important. I think I mentioned this Thursday night as well, that it's no accident. I'm sure I'll say this a few times. I'm at that age where I repeat myself. Amen? Okay. And so, right, there's, you know, chapter 13 is the love chapter. We know that, but it's sandwiched between two chapters dealing with the gifts, and there's a reason for that. Right, to build up, to strengthen, to understand it in the context of pointing people to Christ, this confession. Paul sets the tone. He is Lord. What do our gifts want to do? They want to point people to Christ. That's where the Spirit is excited. Right? We want to point people to God's word, to his commands. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is to be done in love. Of course, we see that in these chapters. But coming to this, by way of introduction, you know, the Paul is going to talk about our dependency on each other. Now, as Americans, usually that's not a good thing, unless we're doing taxes, right? We're doing taxes. I love having dependents. That's a good thing. But usually we hear that. I don't like, as an American, as someone who's made their way, typically, right? I'm just in a generalization. We like our independence. We hear this word dependence, and we think there's some type of deficiency, isn't there? Yeah, some of you agree with me, right? We kind of have it. Sometimes we think about this way, like there's something. I'm self-made. I've made it through. I'm doing okay. And Paul is going to come and challenge this church and say, no, you're actually dependent. The church is dependent on other members in the church. And there's a lot of application that comes from that statement. You know, you are missed when you are not here. Right? So you need to be here. There's something that you bring that no one else brings to the church, and God has placed you. And we'll read the passage here in a moment. You'll go, okay, he's not making that up. It's actually there. Yes, that's what Paul is going to say here, as we'll read it shortly. And so Paul's desire, right, to this church is to get them to look upside down. The gospel is all about doing things the Lord's way and not saying, this is what makes sense to me, so let's do it my way. No, it's about coming and saying, no, this is how the Lord operates. This is how the gospel operates. This is how God redeems and saves people. Right? There has to be a shedding of blood for the remission of sins. This is how God did it. Right? It doesn't sense to us, right? We may come to that and say, this is an odd way to save the world, but this is his truth. And the believer should come to the Bible and say, you know, this is how it is, right? He's God, this is his word, I believe him. So Paul wants them to take a hard look at themselves, right? You're a community that's to come together. There should be no hierarchy. There's no, hey, these guys have the great gifts, they're the great ones, and these people over here, well, all right, you know, they keep working at it. Someday you'll get there, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do in life. It's kind of what we do as humans. That's kind of what's happening here, not kind of. That is what's happening in this church in Corinth. And Paul is saying that's not how it should be. Whether you have a gift that's more seen or a gift that's not as seen, all vital to the body of Christ. And we are dependent upon each other. He doesn't want us to function like some type of democracy or something, right? When there's a vote of this, it's not talking about church business, but just the functioning of it. So think of an example he's going to give is think of your own body. Have you ever done something where you stubbed your toe, right? Have you ever stubbed your toe? Yes, right? We're all human. What happens? What does your body do at that moment when you stub your toe? Right? Your nerves kick in and tell your brain, yeah, something's not right. Right? But does your foot go, you know what, toe, this is the third time this week, man. What is going on? Right? And your hands are going, you know what, let's just get rid of the toe. There's some type of funky smell coming from that thing anyway, let's get rid of it, right? Our bodies don't function that way, do they? What happens, right? Our hands grab something. They go to work. Hey, we got to support the body. The other leg kicks in and says, whoa, hold up so we can get this foot over here, right? And get it elevated. The mind's thinking about everything it has to do. The eyes are looking. The ears are listening, right? To the words coming out of your mouth. Yeah. But think for a moment, right? The body never says the toe is unimportant. No members of your body ever go, man, I wish you didn't have this toe. Ever. And yet there is wonderful diversity in your body, isn't there? Think of all the things that kick in when the toe is not doing its job. Right? Automatic. You don't have to think about it. It's your body. And this is the illustration that Paul is going to give. He's going to say, look, the body is to function this way. And not everyone is a toe, not everyone is a hand, not everyone is eyes, not everyone is ears, but when they're not here, they're not functioning, right? We need to find out what's going on. The body is affected because that person who is this item of the body is not here, or this person who is part of this, part of the body who's here and is struggling, right? They've been stubbed on something. The rest of the body needs to go to work, supporting, loving, challenging, right? Encouraging, whatever it might be. So we have this understanding. Paul has this by this church is saying, look, every member is important. You are dependent upon every other member in the church. You and I are dependent upon each other. I love hearing your voices sing. I love it. Before I was playing up here, I'd always sit on the front row and just hear it. It was just a cascade of voices coming over me and thinking, man, God is good. I can't imagine not being in church on Sunday with God's people worshiping. And hearing our voices raised, because as your pastor, I'm praying for you and walking. I know that some of the things, some of you are walking through, and yet to hear your voice in worship, it encourages me. These are good things, right? We are dependent upon each other. We must encourage one another and not look down upon each other. And the other side of this is, just as every person is important, we're dependent, we also have to realize that no one is disposable. We have this in our culture where we just say, well, let's use this person, right, in Jesus' name for all that we can get out of them, and when they're burnt out and no good, we just do what? We kick into the curb. Nowhere in Scripture is that here, right? Paul doesn't say, hey, look, the toe has been messing up. Here's how you get rid of it. Nowhere here. But yet, unfortunately, because we are still sinners, right? We're saints and yet sinners, we see this. And Paul is going to drive home that each member is vital to the body of Christ. And even greater than that, he's going to say, you know what? The sovereign God of the universe has placed you here. He has placed you here. Well, that's a wonderful thought. Not only has he placed you here, right? And we have this in our culture as Americans. The church is usually some type of consumer thing because you come and go, what can I get out of it? Right? And if he preached something good, he did good. If he hit something that was a sin, oh, I don't know about him, right? There's a line. However we think of that, the church is not that way. The church is to come and give our worship. Raise our hands, lift our voices, worship, hear his word, and go, Lord, help me. Be like the young man looking at Jesus and saying, you know, heal my daughter. And Jesus says, man, the lack of you just believed. And he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. We should come and say, Lord, help me. If I'm struggling here, help me. And we should have brothers and sisters in this church who understand that and say, hey, I'll walk with you. And I will point you to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. So Paul gives us this, right? Because we don't see the body rebelling against the toe when it stubs it. We don't see the body getting offended when there's you know, some smells coming from our toes. We don't see the body getting offended, right, when there's some type of fungus under the toenail. No, it goes to work and says, how do we fix this? How do we mend this? That's the body of Christ. And so Paul is going to say, hey, look, here's how it works. Verse 12, open your Bibles, follow along. I'll read through 26. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of this body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this time that we can open your word and look to you. I ask, God, that your Spirit be with us, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, and comprehension of your word, that we would, Lord, not be the same as we came in. We'd have a deeper confidence and the calling you've placed upon us, and the Lord, the desire in which you want to use us, and that we'd have a better understanding of the gifts, responsibilities, the works you set in front of us. So Lord, guide us that way. Be glorified in everything, Lord, and please take me out of the way, that every thought in life would be fixed upon you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage, and I titled this message, Your Place in the Body, right? In the body of Christ. And it really goes in with my first point, verses 12 through 13, as I simply say, our placement in the body, right? We are specifically placed. Paul says this, these words, so also in Christ. You know, it's interesting that you jump back to verse 3 and it says, Jesus is Lord. We have this confidence, and he brings the headship, if you will, the lordship of Christ right here again. He says, so also is Christ in verse 12, right? All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, right? So also is Christ. You would think here for a moment, Paul would say, so also is the body of Christ. That seems to kind of make more sense, but that's not his point. He wants us to understand the headship, right? Christ, the head of the church. He's the one who calls the shots, right? We don't get to pick and choose what we like and don't like out of God's word. We don't get to go about ministry our own way, right? We get to use our gifts in a certain way in accordance with his word. That's what he desires for us to do. And Christ is the head of it. Right, so once again, Paul sets the tone for us. All our gifts, right? Everything that functions, we are under the headship of Christ. If we think, thus saith the Lord, right, in moments where we're encouraging a brother or sister, and that is not in line with Scripture, we are not speaking of the Lord of Scripture, right? That's kind of the point. He said, this is who it is. We are all vitally connected, right? The head to the body, us to Christ, one to each other. This is one family. We love that language, right? And we see the parts of the body function. The heart is designed to pump blood, right? The lungs are designed to distribute oxygen, the nerves, and all the information up and down the body. We see all of this functioning, and it's working. And this is the picture that Paul says how the church should be. We are interrelated. So what does this mean, right? This is Paul's picture of us, so also in Christ. What does it mean for us? My first subpoint here under letter, I think letter A, is you are personally placed in the body. Right? The sovereign God of the universe has placed you here. Right? That means that if you are not here, you cannot be fully carrying out what God has for you. Part of the good works the Lord has set in front of you is worship on the Lord's day, right? You are to be here. Now, again, you know, often as Americans, we kind of like the idea sometimes, and I say this in a general sense, we treat Christianity, like our Sunday worship, like it's kind of an add-on, right? It's an accessory to my life. And unfortunately, that is something that is being taught in Christianity, that it's, you know, therapeutic, right? And I just go when I need it. And if I need some help, I just go to church. And if I'm good, well, then I'm good, right? We see this throughout our society. Right, we always see the Lone Ranger type, right? We see Lone Ranger. Of course, he had a Tonto, right? But we see this in modern movies. You think of James Bond, he goes it alone, or Jason Bourne, there's another one, right? They go it alone. And we have this idea that we can be detached from the body. Like we can go about our life. If I just read a verse here or there, I can go to church. You know what? 50-50 out of the times, you know, I am there half the time. I get credit for thinking about going, right? And I'm not saying there's issues or problems. I know life happens sometimes. But our overall pattern of life should be involved in church. It is the Lord's day. It's one day in seven. We come and we worship. We give it to rest and we contemplate. We think about his goodness and his grace in our life. There's no room for being detached. You have been personally placed here, right? God has put you here. Why are we thinking we have a better way? I've got a better way. You know, I often will hear people say something similar to this. You know, I'm closer to God when I'm out golfing. Which is funny because golfing is one of those things that's just like, I don't know if that's, right? It can be pretty rough. But what we'd have to respond to this is say, well, if that's where you want to be on a Sunday is out golfing, your relationship with the Lord is very shallow, if it's there at all. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? Points us to Christ. Come and worship, right? His commands. Understand that your placement here, you have been personally placed. The second thing in B is you are permanently placed in the body. Right, he has you here. He says in verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink to that one spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What does he do in our moment of salvation? The Holy Spirit immerses us into the death of Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks upon us, he sees us in Christ. We have all the satisfaction of fulfilling the law, of atoning for sin, not because of us, because of Christ. The Holy Spirit also immerses us into the resurrection of Jesus. Christ has been raised. We've been raised with Christ. So when God the Father looks upon us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6:8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live right with him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who seals you into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit immerses us also into the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to baptize, right, disciples in my name, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach all that I have commanded. Here it is, right? This is our purpose, to glorify the Lord, to make him known. This is the work of the Spirit in us. It's a powerful point that Paul is saying here, right? Whether Jews or Greek, all that goes away, slave or free, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter your culture, it doesn't matter your background. Christ is able, the gospel is able to transcend all of that and change lives. And when you're sealed with the third person of the Trinity, right? God, the Holy Spirit, right? None will be plucked. You will not be plucked from the Father's hand. This is the confidence we have. This is what Paul is saying. No one comes to Christ, right? The Holy Spirit has done a work and we come. He is the way, the truth, the life. We trust in him. And no one, right, will come to the Father unless we have, right? We have Christ. We have them completely, unless you're in Christ. Doesn't matter the background. It's Jesus. Why has he done this, right? Paul is not saying, you know, he's speaking to the church in a general sense, but he's really dealing with individuals. He's speaking to every member of the congregation. He's saying why this is so important for you to understand. Why is this the case? Because every person comes to the Lord individually, right? It's your name that has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't get there because you're part of a heritage or born into the right family or because I went to church. That doesn't save you. Only Christ. And so Paul is saying this, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, black or white, it doesn't matter. But your name does matter. If you want to be redeemed, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we can trust the sovereign God has personally and permanently placed you. You have now a work to be done in the body. So that's our placement, right? You have been placed here. Sovereign God is at work. And then Paul goes on from here in verses 14 through 24, which I'm saying our position in the body, right? He positions you. He says in these verses, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We come part of the body, but we are many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, right? I'm not of the body. So therefore not of the body. And here's this illustration, right? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and yet the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. That toe is necessary, isn't it? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Here we see a snapshot again into the Corinthian church. They are feeling like maybe you have felt before. Right? This idea of like, you know what, I don't have that gift, or I'm not as gifted as that person. I'm not able. I'm not capable. I'm less worthy. I'm insignificant. You know what? If I don't show up today, no one will notice. Maybe I don't have any gifts at all. Doesn't that speak to our human nature? You can imagine while they're desiring to have that greater gift, which Paul is going to end the chapter with. Let's grab hold of this, therefore I have meaning, significance. And again, Paul is going to bring it back and say, your significance and meaning is rooted in Jesus. But God, who is sovereign over all, gives gifts. So out of this, what do we learn? We learn that, A, every believer is necessary. You'll see this theme throughout this passage. Been saying, if you've been placed, you are here, you have a placement, it's permanent, you're necessary. You have a gift that is necessary to the body of Christ. Letter B, every believer has an essential function. I don't care this morning if you think you're the toe, right? You are important to the body. An essential function. The eyes, the ears, the nose, the toes, they all have functions, right? They all have a way of going about and doing their work. And there's wonderful application here, right? If the body of Christ can operate only, right? The body of Christ can operate only if enough members function as they are gifted to. Right? If you go back to our illustration, if all were an eye or an ear or a hand, if all of us was a toe, where's the rest of the body? Where's the church, right? If there's only one. Yeah, we all have a part in this. The body becomes handicapped if some members do not function and work as they were gifted to do. So what is he saying? You don't get to come to church and be a consumer. You don't get to come and sit on your hands. There is a work for you to be done, right? And Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10. He has set good works in front of you. Guess what? Part of your gifting is to carry out and do those good works. He did it on purpose. That sounds like a logical, consistent God, doesn't it? And everyone said, yes, that's who he is, right? We also learned that the ability of the body to operate is determined by the number and efficiency of its members. It's amazing. It's not amazing. I know I say that, but it's important as Paul stresses the work of the Spirit in line with unity, right? There should be no division here. There should be no coming and going, Lord, thank you so much. I'm not like the toe over here. God, thank you. I'm not like, is there something funny going on with that toe? No, right? Every believer has an essential function. Let us see. Every believer is placed, of course, placed by God. He says it again, each one of them. Now God has set the members, each one of them, just as he pleased. Right? What is the meaning here? What do we gather from this? You're not here by accident, are you? That's a wonderful thought. Yeah, you got up this morning and you made your decisions. You put on your clothing and you said, you know what, we're going to Faith Community Bible Church. Absolutely. But there's a sovereign God who's also at work in decreeing and inclining our will. And so there's this wonderful mystery that happens here, right? We're making these decisions, but yet he's brought this, the uniqueness of each of us together in a church to worship him, to encourage one another, and to be a testimony to the greatness and wonderment of God. He has placed you here. Don't lose sight of that. Sometimes we think we're insignificant, right? So no one will notice, but this is not what Paul is saying. The sovereign God of the universe, who not only created you, who knows the hairs on your head, right? We talked about that Thursday night, and he's just doing subtraction, right? But he still has the right count of hairs on your head. The same Savior who calls you by name has placed you in his church, and he loves his church. That's a wonderful thought. You're placed here by God. In letter D, every believer has an important role. Of course, you have an important role. We're distinct and yet together. We're dependent. We rely upon one another. And this is how the church should be. Your role is important. The church is not one significant and important person. Prayer warrior is important than the pastor. We all have our part. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal, and Winston Churchill called together the labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes opened. Then would come the soldiers who had come from Dunkirk and had gone back to defeat Rommel in Africa. And then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And he said, last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And 10,000 throats would come the answer. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Often in church, we think of those, right? Those fighting the Luftwaffe. the pilots, the sailors, the important ones. We forget about those who have their face to the coal. Sometimes in the church, right, those are the greatest. Those are doing the hard works. Many using their gifts going unseen. A purpose and a plan to bring glory to God. Our faces to the coal. So Paul says here, you know, there's a placement, there's a position. Then my last point here is our purpose in the body. We have purpose in the body. It says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the church, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's our contrast, right? We're composed. We all fit together. God has arranged the church this way. It has purpose. You know, we say often there's purpose in the pain, things we go through in life, because God is sovereign. And when the believer has this wonderful insight, spiritual eyes to look upon the world and say, or to know with confidence, even in this, right, Jesus is Lord, even in uncertainty, even in brokenness, we know he has a purpose and a plan. We may not get it this side of heaven, but we trust him. And by faith, we trust him. We know that he is pleased when we say, Lord, I may not know, but I trust you. I trust your purpose, and I trust you positioning me in the church. I trust, Lord, the gifts that you've given me. Help me to use them for your glory. Oftentimes, it's easy just to come to church. It's different to say, you know, I'm coming to church to give my worship, to help my brothers and sisters, to see this church grow, to get engaged with outreach and evangelism or a teaching on a Sunday morning, whatever it might be. And so Paul says, you know, here it is. You have a position in the church, and he tells us we should not, this is letter A, we should not be clashing, right? Our gifts should be building up. God has gifted every single one of us to complement one another. It's the story of a sea captain and his chief engineer who were arguing about which one was greater, which one was more important to the ship. Not being able to come to an agreement and seeing that there was only one way to solve the problem, they decided, you know what, let's switch positions. Both found that agreeable, and so the chief went up into the bridge and the captain went down into the engine room. After a couple hours, the captain suddenly appeared on deck, covered with oil and soot, and yelled, "Chief, with a wrench in his hand, you're going to have to come down here. I can't make it go." To which the chief replied, "Of course you can't. I ran her aground." And both are vitally important to the ship, but both have their roles, right? Both have their position. They should not be clashing. And then letter B, it is simply said, we should be caring, right, for one another. This is what Paul is saying. Members should have the same care. Should have the same care for one another. No one's not important. God shows no partiality, Romans 2:11. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we are all honored. That's a family, isn't it? Isn't that a church family? You know, it's important. Your part, your attendance, your life, your story, your gifts, they're all important to the Lord, and they're important to the church. I mean, there's meaning and value in our lives because we were sealed with his spirit, and we can look upon this world, and we can look upon his church, and in wonderment, just be, you know, in awe of God, thank you for salvation, and yet giving me gifts where I can come and serve. And the church is, you know, when we don't come or we think I'm not that important, the church suffers. I've said, you know, a few times that the church in America is anemic, spiritually anemic. Because there's not a genuine heart to come and say, this is what he says. It goes against culture, doesn't it, God's word? I mean, we have to come to a point where we say, this is sin and you should repent. You know, better the rebuke of a friend than the affection of an enemy, right? We have to be godly enough to say, this is what his word says. He is Lord, and what that means is you don't get to just say that in voice We say that with our life. Your attendance on Sunday is not about showing up and saying, well, I better come. Pastor will be upset. No. It's about coming and saying, he's my Lord. He's not just the Lord. My Lord. And upon that cross, he dealt with my sin. And I get to be a part of his church. And it's not enough for my gracious, sovereign God that he would save me. No, he has gifted me. That I might function and build up his church. You know, the church truly is the embassy of heaven on earth. I mean, if we're not going to tell the lost there is an answer to your problem and your pain, then who's going to do it? And we trust our gifts and we trust our abilities. We trust our influence. We say, Lord, in faith, here we go. And in the church, there should not be a clashing. There should be a genuine love for each other. We know the Spirit is pleased. We know Christ is glorified. It was a story of a certain mountain village in Europe several years ago where a nobleman wondered, what kind of legacy am I going to live with the townspeople? He thought about it for a while and he thought, you know, I'm going to build them a wonderful, beautiful church building. So he kept all the plans in secret, didn't let anyone know about it, and they built this wonderful building for the church. And finally it was complete. The people were going through and looking at it, and before long, someone had realized that there was no provision for lighting the building. So they asked this question, where are the lamps? How will the church be lit? And the nobleman answered, and he pointed to the brackets on the wall. He said, see these brackets here, you know, each family will be given a lamp. When you come to church, you can hang your lamp on that bracket, and the church will be lit. If you fail to come on a Sunday, well, then that part of the church will be dark. And I think oftentimes in our spiritual gifts, we think that way. If I don't show up, it'll be well lit. The church is not that way. It's what Paul is saying. You're to come, share your gift, build up the church, bring glory to Christ, point others to him. That's why we're here. There's purpose in the pain. There's purpose in the things that we struggle with. But God has, right? He has his church. He has his people. And his people need to trust him. And Lord, if these are the gifts you've given me, help me put them to use. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you again for our fathers, our men. But I pray for them. Pray, Lord, you would strengthen them this day, that they know they are loved, Lord, that, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan. And I pray that, Lord, that same truth, I pray for every person in this building. I pray that, Lord, today each of us would know you have a purpose and a plan, that you have set good works in front of us. Lord, you have equipped us to do them. And I know, Father, that we go through a lot of situations of life where we're left with questions, where we might question your sovereignty, we might question your power, we might be just left with the whys. And yet we see that so much throughout the Psalms. David struggled with why. But there was always a reckoning of coming back and realizing you are God. And I pray, Lord, for your church that this day we would know that you are God. That for the works you set in front of us, for, Lord, the evangelism, for whatever it might be, the teaching, God, you are God. Lead us in them. Let us trust you. Too often we think someone else will pick up the slack. Someone else will do it. And we fail to realize that there's parts of the church that are going dark because those have not come. Or at least come desiring to share their gift. So Lord, I pray for each of us that you would convict us of that, challenge us with that, and also motivate us, Lord, with that. We would use our gifts. We'd see wonderful unity in the church. We'd see Christ lifted high and praised. We might point others to Jesus. We might see others come to know Jesus. May that be who we are. May we never look down upon each other. May we always have the right care and love for each other, seeing that each person is important. Lead us that way. We commit our lives to you, Lord, everything to you. May we take time this day to reflect on your goodness and have a wonderful, sweet attitude of thankfulness, Lord, to who you are and what you're doing. We love you, but we praise you, and we pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.